Thank you, Brother John. Proverbs chapter 19, verse number 3. Proverbs 19, 3. We will eventually get back to the book of 1 Thessalonians, but I feel it necessary that we cover a few things before we get back to that. But I want you to look in Proverbs chapter 19, verse number 3. Proverbs 19, verse number 3. A few Sundays ago, I preached on the subject about walking in the wisdom of God. And in meditating and studying upon that particular message, probably if there's two subjects that I'm very passionate about, and I do teach on them in pastor school, but I'm very passionate about them with you and with my own personal life. Number one is being filled with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. I am very passionate about that subject because I know that without Christ, without the Holy Spirit, I just cannot live the Christian life. I need His power to be able to do that. I say that sincerely. Now, the Holy Spirit's not going to do everything for me, but I can't do anything without Him that's successful about it. And number two is the wisdom of God. God desires that His children be wise children. Did you know that a foolish son is a grief to his father and a grief to his mother? A foolish son is a grief to his parents. How much more are you and I do we grieve the Holy Ghost by walking in our own foolishness? Now let me ask you a question. Where did our foolishness come from and where did it begin? I'm sorry? In the womb. What does the Bible say about foolishness in every one of us? Bound in our hearts at our birth. Now you got to really believe what the Bible says, because you cannot assess things correctly, especially in other people's lives, if you don't assess yourself correctly. You and I have foolishness bound in our hearts from our birth. That's the curse of the first birth. It's foolishness. Now the second birth will grant you the power to overcome the curse of the first birth. God has not given you the spirit of fear, nor even the spirit of failure, but He's given you the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. So whatever the first Adam did to us, the second Adam has undone and will help us to overcome. You know what that tells me? That I really am without excuse. That God has enabled me to be able to be an overcomer. So, what I want you to understand about that is that there are, look at chapter 19, verse number 3. A lot of times, we attribute to Satan and to others some of our issues and problems that go on in our lives. And what we don't realize is that we create some of our own drama. We create many of our own problems. But you don't have to. And that's why you're here tonight, is to overcome. I'm telling you, this Bible is a powerful book. And the Word of God will enable you through the Holy Spirit to change. I don't care where you are right now in this life, you can do better through the power of God. You can change through the power of God. If I didn't believe that, I'd have quit preaching a long time ago. I believe that people can change. It gives me hope that God can work in the heart of a believer. And even though I may have said the same thing to a man or a woman 20 times over 20 years, God has ways of working in people's lives to where that they actually start listening. Pain can bring change in the life. And if you don't learn by listening, you're probably going to have to learn by lessons. And lessons can be painful, you agree, and expensive. Now, the wise men do not have to experience everything to get better. They can learn from the experience of fools. Okay? So, look in chapter 19, verse 3. The Bible says, "The foolishness of man perverteth his way." That's how you get off track, is your foolishness. "And his heart fretteth against the Lord." You're going to lose the peace of God. And you're going to lose the power of God when you allow your foolishness to to guide you or help you make some of your decisions. Now, what we talked about last week, the source of it is the old man. You agree? The source of it is the foolishness that was bound in us. And by the way, did you know that good parenting will help detour, or should I say slow some of that down and remove some of it? Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Now, it'll try to come back, but it will drive it far from him. You will give your child a better chance to overcome their foolishness with discipline and with correction. Okay? And so that's why the Bible says a child left to himself will bring his mother to shame. Every child needs to be restrained. Every child needs to be restrained and corrected, some disciplined more than others. We know that. Some can respond to a look and to a word, and some it requires a little bit more. I mean, we know that. But I want you to look at the symptoms. What I want us as adults, here we are, we're grown now. We're not children anymore. And yet we still do dumb things. And we do fleshly things. And we do foolish things. And there are consequences to doing foolish things. Thank God for His mercy and for His grace. But don't keep doing the same things over and over and over. There are four major areas that are going to be symptoms that you have to look at your life and see, you know what? I am creating a lot of my chaos and my heartache and my fretting and my frustration. Don't blame others if you yourself are manifesting some of these symptoms. Now, last Wednesday night, we dealt with the tongue. Tonight, we're going to deal with your temper. All right? And when he talks about our tongue, he's talking about the fool and the foolishness of man. I'm going to promise you, I'm telling you, and I'm not going to re-preach the sermon. I don't have time for it. But I'm telling you, you will save your soul so much trouble if you would learn not to talk as much as you do. And if you would learn to control that tongue, you say, well, no man can control it. That's what I'm telling you. The old man can't, but the new man can. Because when you are sensitive to the Spirit of God, you can't get away with saying anything without it grieving Him and you losing the peace of God. Words are powerful things. I mentioned this last week and it bears repeating tonight. Eleanor Roosevelt said, great minds discuss ideas. Nothing wrong with us sitting around having a good time of fellowship discussing ideas. Average minds discuss events. Maybe we're talking about hunting or fishing or sewing or shopping or Suburbans. Small minds discuss people. When it gets you in trouble is when you start talking about other people. But also when you start, how you talk to the people that have to live with you. Your attitude and your spirit. The Bible talks about there are some people whose words are like the piercings of a sword. Okay? So sometimes you got to pay attention and listen to the attitude in which you say something. You agree with that? Words are powerful things. And so, but the bottom line is, we dealt with this. But here's the thing about it. The Bible says death and life are in the power of the tongue. Proverbs 18:21. 12:18 says, there is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. So you have to ask yourself, around my family, I'm not talking about when you're joking and cutting up and having a good time. I'm talking about when it's a serious conversation. Are your words harmful? You say, well, I don't think so. I'm not asking what you think. I'm asking the person you stabbed. If your words are piercing like a sword, and I pierce you with it, and then you ask me, how did that feel? Well, you're asking the wrong person. You need to ask the person that I just stabbed with my tongue, with my words. And then he says, but the tongue of the wise is health, and that means that your tongue is helpful and healthy. The Bible says a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. So anyway, we'll move on from that. All right, now, let's talk about this one, our temper. Your anger. You can hurt your marriage, you can hurt your relationship with your children, with your mouth, the tongue, the attitude. The Bible says that a wise woman builds her house, a foolish woman plucks it down. Let's talk about your temper. Look in chapter 14, verse number 17. Let's look at some verses tonight. Chapter 14, verse number 17. Let me ask you a few questions. Do you think that all anger is sinful?
No.
It's not, is it? Does God get angry?
Yes.
So therefore, anger in itself is not a sin. Right? Most of the time, if nobody ever gets mad or gets angry, it's because they don't care about anything. Right? If you care about people, you care about your family, somebody's messing with your family, you're probably going to get hot pretty quick. You're going to be angry quickly. But here's the thing about the Lord. The Bible says the Lord is slow to anger. Did you know a pastor is disqualified if he is quick to anger? Did you know that? That he has to be slow to anger. He has to be a godly man in the sense that he does not fly off the handle, and that he's not quick to lose his temper. That is a qualification of a minister, of a pastor. Okay? Now, he doesn't just set that up there where that you're not supposed to be doing the same. That he's to be an example to how you're supposed to be as well. Look at chapter 14, verse 17. The Bible says, he that is soon angry dealeth how? He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. We're going to have to recognize the reason why you're getting angry. You got to judge it quickly. What's your motive? Why are you getting angry? The Lord Jesus Christ himself got angry. The Bible says that he looked out over that crowd in the book of Mark, chapter 3, verse number 5, it says he looked around about on them with anger, being grieved because of their hardness of their heart. Why did Jesus get angry? Because number one, he loved his Father. And he knew that this was grieving the Father, and he knew that what they were doing was harmful. He knew that. The Lord Jesus' anger was not self-serving. It wasn't because he loved himself. It was because he loved others and he loved God. The reason you get angry really is for two reasons. It's because either because you love God and others, or because you love yourself. And when the love for you overcomes your love for God and for others, you're going to use anger in a way that is damaging to those around you. All right, I'm going to show you some examples of this to help you balance this out. But let's look at another verse. Okay, look in chapter 14 again. Look in verse 29. The Bible says, he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly or foolishness in his life and damages his marriage, his family, his relationship with his children. Now, we've got three Bible characters we don't look at real quick. Look in the book of Nehemiah. That's a few books to your left. Nehemiah, look in chapter number 5. Nehemiah chapter number 5. We're going to look at a guy real quick here that has anger in the right way. Then we're going to move on to those who don't. Okay, look at Nehemiah chapter number 5. Nehemiah was a cupbearer under the king. And the Lord moved him to go and to rebuild the walls in Jerusalem. And chapter 5, you'll read there that you'll notice in verse number 1, it says, there was a great cry of the people of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. And what they were doing was, is that they were abusing the mortgages. They were using what the Bible calls usury. They were using excessive interest rates and things of that nature to take advantage of their own brethren while they were trying to restore their people. They were abusing them with the fact that they had money, they didn't have money, so they loaned them money, and they were charging them excessive interest on these things and abusing that. And boy, when he found out about this, look down at verse number 6. It says, "And I was," how? "Very angry when I heard their cry and these words." But look how he reacted to it. Brother Lorne, what's the next sentence in verse number 7? Chapter 5, verse 7.
"Then I consulted with myself."
All right, stop right there. He said, "I consulted with myself." So when he got very angry, what did he do? He put the brakes on. Whoa, wait a minute. I'm getting hot. Why am I getting hot? Now, when you feel it coming, you're going to have to put the brakes on and say, okay, what is my motive here? Why am I getting angry right here? Now, listen, you can do this in a few seconds. This don't take 10 minutes to have a timeout. You're not going to have time to consult yourself in some situations for 10 or 15 minutes. But what he's doing is he's stopping and put the brakes on and said, okay, hold on a minute now. I'm getting angry. The more I think about this, the madder I'm getting. Am I justified in getting angry here? Because sometimes you will be justified. Sometimes you will be unjustified. It depends on the love that's in your heart and where that love is for. Is it toward God, toward God's people and injustice, or maybe a child being abused, not being treated right, or a wife or a child? You know, I'm talking about somebody is experiencing some injustice. Man, I can watch the news and get angry. Want to hear about some nut job on a train somewhere in New York and he's abusing a girl and sets her on fire. I can get mad just sitting there watching the evening news. Want to hurt somebody. Want justice to be done. So I have to be careful. But I want you to notice what he says in verse number 7. "Then I consulted with myself and I rebuked the nobles." So he made a decision. He said, "I'm right in this situation. I'm angry and I have a right to be angry. And sometimes, Brother Trevor, I have a right to be angry. And then I need to do something about it." Okay? And he did. Okay, but here's what the Bible says. Don't be soon to be angry. Don't be hasty in your spirit. Don't jump to conclusions. Don't, because everything's not always as it appears and as it is reported. So you gotta be careful that you don't jump on something. If you do that in your household, you are going to tear your household apart. Okay? Alright, so, I mean, even your children, you know, they do lie on each other. You understand that, don't you? There is foolishness bound even in your own children. All right, look at chapter 13 real quick. We got to hurry. Look in chapter 13. Look in verse number 7. Verse number 7. Now, I want you to see the emotions of this good man. Chapter 13, verse 7. He said, "And I came to Jerusalem and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God." Tobiah wasn't supposed to be there. Evil was happening down at the house of God. Verse 8, "And it grieved me sore." Now you'll find in your Bible the word anger and grieved are always sometimes used in the same verses. When you're angry, you're usually grieved. Right? "And it grieved me sore." So what did he do? Well, look what he did. Chapter 13, verse 8. "Therefore I cast forth all the household of Tobiah out of the chamber." He got his stuff and he threw it out the door. And I don't think he was saying, "Oh, I hope this doesn't offend you. I'm going to just set this outside." I think that we understand what he was doing and how he was doing it. There is nonverbal communication. You know that I'm upset. You know, when I throw your clothes out on the lawn, you know, you're pretty, you know, it's time for you to go. All right. You'll notice something else here in chapter 13. He got upset with them because they had tried to reinstate the Sabbath. And so some of these guys were abusing the Sabbath. And then when they finally got some of it settled, there were people camping outside the gates so that maybe they could find the weak ones and make them purchase and sell on the Sabbath day. And so he goes out there in verse number 21, he says this, chapter 13. Then I testified against them and said unto them, why lodge you about the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you.
Amen.
Nehemiah was a man of God. He wasn't a preacher. He was just a man that loved God. And he got upset when he saw the people of God and the things of God being abused. Amen. Now, I want you to turn to 1 Samuel. We don't have time to turn to the second one, but I'll hit the highlights for him and you're aware of. But turn to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 25. We got to get to this one if we don't get to any of them. 1 Samuel 25. We're talking about temper. We're talking about anger. We're talking about what it does to your home and how that you are causing trouble and troubling your own house and your own life. In chapter 25, 1 Samuel 25, we're going to look at this guy in just a moment. The second guy I want to talk to you for a second about is Jonah. Now Jonah, God told him to go to Nineveh. So he goes there, he preaches. These people get right back. You know, God had to work on him to get him there. But he finally went there and he preached. And then when these people repented, the Bible says that he was very angry that these people had repented toward God. And you know what God asked him? He said, doest thou well to be angry? He asked him that question two times. Doest thou well to be angry? And that's what I want you to do. When you get angry, whoever you're angry at, you need to ask yourself that question. Am I doing well to be angry right now? Because your anger is going to be either self-serving or God-serving. There is no in-between. It's God-serving or self-serving. Most of our anger is self-serving. And it damages our marriages. It damages our children. It damages our churches. Okay, this is how serious it is. Now, let's look in 1 Samuel 25. We look at a guy who is actually a fool. And he deals foolishly. But let's learn something from this fool. And so we can learn from it. Okay? 1 Samuel 25, look in verse 2. There was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great. Doesn't mean he was great in character or in conduct. It means he was great in wealth. And he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats and was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal. And the name of his wife, Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. And the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was a house of Caleb. What does the word churlish mean? What do you think it means?
Harsh.
Harsh. Rude. Insulting. Talk to you like you're a piece of trash. Exactly right. And he was a house of Caleb. Now, I don't know why the Holy Spirit put in there that he was a house of Caleb other than this. He's without excuse. Because he came from a great line of people.
Yeah,
Caleb was a man of another spirit. But you know what tells me? You choose what kind of spirit you have. You don't have to be like dad or grandpa or grandma. You don't have to be. Say, yeah, but my family, we come from a long line. But I don't care. Break the chain.
Amen.
Let the power of God break the chain.
Amen.
In your family. He was churlish. All right. So what David wanted to do at this time, his men had been out there protecting those sheep. David understands the time when this man had more than enough and could share a little bit, a few groceries. So we just asked for a few groceries for watching out for his sheep. And so they approach him. And look in verse number 10. His servants do. Verse 10. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David and who is the son of Jesse? That there may be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Well, number one, he's lying. He knows who David is. Everybody in the whole country knows who David is. Verse 11. Now watch what he says. Shall I then take... Now I've got this highlighted in my Bible with red ink. It's got my bread, my water, my flesh, and my shearers. Now there's a man whose anger is self-serving. It's all about me and everything is mine. Shall I then take my bread, my water, my flesh that I've killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? All right, but I want you to notice something about this man. I want you to notice his wife's assessment of him and his servant's assessment of him. Your assessment of yourself may be skewed just a little bit. So, look at, now listen, what does the Bible, the Holy Ghost put in you there, in there about what kind of woman Abigail was? What kind of woman was she? A woman of what?
Good understanding.
Good understanding. She was in a bad marriage. She wanted it to work, and she was doing her very best to try to make it work, though she was married to a jerk. That's a fact. All right? Now watch. Watch this. Chapter 25. Now she finds out that David is angry, and David's going to come and wipe out the whole bunch. All right? And so in chapter 25, verse 25, here's her assessment of her own husband. Verse 25. She said, let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial. He is from the line of Caleb. What in the world is he doing being identified as a son of Belial? Who was Belial? That was like being a son of the devil.
Yeah,
Canaanite God. That's exactly right. Even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal, his name, and folly is with him. She's having to tell a stranger, I'm sorry to tell you this, but my husband is a fool. Do you know how grievous that is? And the Bible says, but I, thine handmaid, saw not the young man of my Lord whom thou didst send. And so she's asking for mercy that David would not act in his anger upon them. All right? Now look with me in chapter 25. And verse number 14. Okay? And verse number 14. Look at this. One of the young men told Abigail. This is the men that have to work with him. People have to be around him on a daily basis. Verse 14. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. He railed on them. And that's what angry men do. They don't mind giving you a good cussing. They don't mind giving you a good chewing out. They don't mind expressing their emotion and their anger. Look at verse 15. But the men were very good unto us. We were not hurt, neither missed we anything. And as long as we conversed with them when we were in the fields, and they were a wall unto us. Now look what the servant says in verse 17. Now therefore know and consider what thou shalt do, for evil is determined against our master, against all his households, for he is such a son of Belial. Now this is critical in our lesson tonight, that a man cannot, what's the next three words?
Speak
to him. I'm telling you. And here's what, I'm just showing you the scenario of and by the way, you can carry with you a spirit of anger and you don't even realize that you're doing it. If people are afraid to approach you, they're fearful to approach you, what you're going to say is, why didn't you come to me? Why didn't you talk to me? Why didn't you tell me? See, what you have done, you have already, through your actions, your attitude, your countenance, your eyes, your sharp words, your criticisms, your picking things apart, your agitation all the time, you've already sent the message, and these people are backing away because they're afraid to come to you. You've created that situation. You understand?
Yes, sir.
You do that yourself.
That's right.
But you don't have to. You don't have to be like that. You don't have to be like that. So, and by the way, you say, well, it's just men. It's not just men. Sometimes it's not the man. Sometimes it's the woman.
Yeah.
It talks about how that it's better to dwell in the wilderness where wild beasts are than in a house with a brawling woman or a contentious woman. That's an angry woman. So women are like this, can be like this as well. And they also will say, well, why didn't you just talk to me about this? In other words, sometimes we wait till everything is absolutely broken in pieces and everything is falling apart, and then we look at each other and say, well, how come you didn't talk to me about this? And sometimes they'll say, I tried to. And sometimes children are afraid to talk to us, because we've already sent nonverbal communication to them that if they're honest, you want your child to be honest, and then come to find that if your child is honest with you, you get mad, and you, in your anger, you punish them in your anger because it satisfies your rage. God doesn't do that. God's slow about this, and God will back up a little bit. And listen, it may be that you have to discipline the child, but don't do it when you're mad. If you can help it, don't do it when you're mad, because that's self-serving. You're satisfying that anger in you while you're mad, and you're going to do more damage than you ever intended to do, but it made you feel good. Now listen to me. You don't have to be like this. You don't have to live like this. But here's something else. If people in your family have to sneak around to get something done, it's on you. I'm not saying there's not sometimes people who are deceitful. I'm not saying that sometimes there are not people who are self-serving. What I am saying is if they can't come to you and then they have to, in fear, do something behind the scene, and then because they know if you find out, and listen, Abigail was trying to save him.
Yeah.
Now, probably if I'd have been Abigail, I said, I know how he is, but it ain't on us. You go get him. We'll be over here on the sideline. Go get him. But she didn't, because she knew that wasn't the right thing to do. She said, look, don't kill him. I know he's an idiot, but please don't kill him. And don't kill us. So what did she do? She went in the house behind his back, got a bunch of groceries together, took them out there and gave them to David. And David said, because of what you've done, I'm going to let them live. And then he got his stuff and he went on. And then eventually, you know what she dreaded? The day she had to tell him. Is that when he came back to the house and he sat at the table, she gave him some food, probably fixed him his favorite meal. Honey, I need to tell you something. In my opinion, in my holy imagination, I do have one. I have an unholy one, but I have a holy one too. She's nervous. And she's fearful. And she says, I got to tell you something. And when she told him what she had done, which was a good thing, to save his hide, what was his response? He got so angry, he had a stroke. He got so angry of what he had created himself, he had a stroke and eventually died. And you know what? I heard a preacher title these verses. One time he titled it like this. He said about Abigail, he said, she went from being married to a cusser to a king in a day's time. Abigail, this guy died. A few days later, David sends an invitation and says, hey, would you marry me? she jumped on her horse and got her stuff together and said, I ain't even going to think about this. Let's go. You know what you don't want to do? You don't want to live in such a way that if something happened to you, that your mate would say, phew, man, I sure am glad they're gone. I didn't want to tell anybody what it was like living with them. Do you understand? This is what you're doing. This is what you're doing. When you are a child, it is critical when you are young that you let that child know that anger has consequences. That when they're throwing a fit, I'm talking about when they are throwing a fit, that it has consequences. There was one Andy Griffith show that stands out in my mind right now. This city boy moved to town. These city slickers moved to town. And this kid, that spoiled brat, he's teaching Opie. Y'all know who Andy Griffith is, right? I mean, you young folks, y'all know who he is, right? This kid comes in. When he doesn't get what he wants, he gets down on the ground, starts kicking and screaming and crying. And Opie's looking at him like, man, what's the matter with you? He said, basically, hey, this is what I do when I want what I want, this is what I do. And then his dad gives in to him. So Opie goes home. He tries it on Andy. And Andy, he lights his britches up. Now, which one was the good father? Andy was. It's necessary at a young age to understand that your anger can have serious consequences. Because the older you get and you live unrestrained, you're going to wind up hurting somebody. And Brother John's going to be visiting you. Brother Mike's going to be visiting you. Brother Lewis is going to be preaching to you on Monday nights. Because of your anger and your temper. But we ain't talking about the guys in prison. We're talking about you good, God-fearing men and women. Right now, you understand, do you realize that if there's anything the devil's looking for to get a hold of in your life, according to Ephesians chapter number 4, it says, be ye angry and let not the sun go down on your
wrath.
But why? Because when you do that, turn with me quickly. We got to close here in just a few minutes. Look in James, please, with me. All right, I'm going to give you a few verses you can read when you get home. But look in James real quick, if you would. Did you know that if a man can rule his spirit and control his anger, that he is stronger than a man that can take a walled city? Did you know that? I'm not joking when I tell you this. We had boys in school when I was growing up. If we wanted entertainment, we knew how to push their buttons and make them mad. And it would entertain us as long as we were not in the same room where they could get to us. But if you could outrun them and you provoke them, you could entertain yourself. You don't want other people controlling you. You agree? You just don't. Now look at James chapter number 1. I think it's in James chapter number 1. It is. Look in verse 19. It says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to what?
Hear.
To hear. Slow to
speak.
That's the tongue. Slow to
wrath.
For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. You say, well, I'm not sure if I still got some of that foolishness in me or not. If you're, listen, you can, I've been at this a long time. I can look at people's eyes when I'm preaching and tell if they're agitated, aggravated, or they're enjoying the service and getting something out of it. Your eyes betray you. When I'm looking at my wife and talking to her about something, I can tell whether or not I'm hurting her with my words or if I'm making her angry. I have seen that flash of anger, not many times, but I've seen it in her eyes. I know she's seen it in mine. And you know what? It's in all of us. It's in all of us. I don't want Cindy to be afraid of me. I don't want Rachel to be afraid of me. I don't want Nathan to be afraid of me. I want them to be able to talk to me. Now, they may already know what they're going to talk with me about, how I may answer, because they've listened to their father express his thoughts and his feelings and his beliefs their whole life. But you haven't. I've had to do it publicly. So they already have some assumptions and aware that, well, I know what Dad's going to say about this. So I have a disadvantage at that. Do you understand? I don't want them to be afraid of me, to be able to communicate with me. Now, I may, after we hear the conversation, and I may be agitated and aggravated, and I may eventually get angry if they've done something that's not good and right. But I don't want to express it right there on the spot where that they are afraid of me. Do you understand? Don't do this. Don't do this to your home. And ladies, don't do that. Your husband comes home and he's got to tell you something. He did something stupid. He may have even done something sinful. And he knows he needs to tell you. Do you want to be godly? When you go to your Heavenly Father and you have to confess your sin, are you afraid of Him when you go to Him? Or do you go with Him knowing that He understands and that He'll listen and that He's willing to forgive if I'm honest with Him? Now, there may be consequences. You understand? But to be godly, this thing about anger is a big deal. We live in a nation that's full of anger. You have to be careful at service stations. You got to be careful on the road. Have you listened to the way you talk to traffic? Have you listened to the way that you talk at a red light because it was 2 seconds longer than what you thought it should be? You better be careful sending hand signals to people in the next car because they may pull up a gun.
Right.
I mean, if you're going to send a hand signal, you understand what I mean.
Yes, sir.
You better be careful with that. So when we're talking about anger and the temper, you're going to have to understand that God wants you. The Bible says anger rests in the bosom of a fool. Now listen, stop analyzing and asking a psychotherapist to figure out why you've got anger issues. Ask God to forgive you for giving in to the old man. Ask the Holy Ghost to fill you and guide you, and you will not fulfill the lust of your flesh. There ain't nobody in here that's had perfect parents and upbringing. Quit blaming grandpa and grandma and a school teacher and a PE teacher for the way that you are. I am the way I am because of me. And God can help me with this. Let's close with one more verse. Okay. We'll go. I was going to say we're going to the house, but y'all ain't going to my house. All of y'all ain't coming to my house. And I love you, but you're going home. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 7. Do you believe the Bible? If your children are afraid of you, you got to fix that. You got to fix it. You got to learn to be patient and gentle, even if they are frustrating the fire out of you. You got to be careful. Because if you're self-serving in your anger, even if they're being lazy and you want to get a broomstick and wear their hiney out, you better be careful that you're not doing that because it pleases you. You understand? Look in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 7. Look what it says here. Here's what God's given you. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. That means the ability and the authority to be an overcomer through the Holy Ghost. And of love, and that's not self-serving love. That is a love for other people. If I love somebody, it's going to help me if I really love them. Really love them more than I love myself. You've got to think about many times when you're angry, it's because things are not being done on your time schedule exactly the way you want it, exactly how you want it, blah, blah, blah. It's because you love you more than you love anybody else. You understand? God's given you a different love, that you love others more than you love yourself. It'll help, it'll slow that thing down a little bit when you get a little agitated. And of a sound mind. A sound mind. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' holy name, please, please, Father, I pray that we would understand tonight that you do not want foolish children. You want wise children, godly children, walking in the Spirit. May we confess our sin of anger. May, Lord, we overcome the sin of anger, the foolishness of it. May it not abide in our hearts. May we see it as evil and the danger that it is, the cancer that it is, and how it destroys everything and every relationship that we have. Lord, I pray that our countenance, our attitude, our words, our spirit would convey that which is Christ-like. And we'll ask you for grace to do just that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you are dismissed. God bless you.